Feel like we ought to sing something, but I'm not going to sing. So have your Bibles with you this morning. Turn with me in the book of Psalms. Psalms in the 63rd chapter. Psalms chapter 63. Last week we began to study on our soul, S-O-S, save our souls. It's a universal cry for help. And last week we explored why our souls are so valuable. Remember, our souls are of great value because our souls were created in the image of God. God formed a man from the dust of the earth, and then he breathed into the nostrils of man, breathed life into man. He became a life-breathing being then. But also, your soul is of great value because your soul does not cease to exist at death. Talked about the fact that we think of death as being existent or non-existent. But in reality, your soul never dies. That word death really means separation. So when your soul is separated from the body, it goes to be with the Lord. And so your soul is of great value because your soul does not cease to exist when you die. And then thirdly, your soul is of great value because of the great price that God paid to redeem your soul. Nothing is of value unless somebody is willing to pay for it. And value is determined by someone's willingness to pay that price. And we learned last week that God was willing to pay a great price to redeem your soul. He was willing to pay with the rich red royal blood of Christ Jesus. Amen? And so this morning we can continue in this study of soul. This morning I want to talk to you about soul searching for God. That is that your soul is constantly searching for God. Everyone is searching for soul meaning. Even Disney has produced a movie entitled Soul. If you've got grandkids, you've probably seen that movie. It's a kind of a cartoon movie, an animated movie, if you will, about a man named Joe who plays jazz, piano, and he's trying to make it in life, and he gets killed, and somehow or another his soul gets back to where it's going to be assigned a body. He's trying to get back to his body. It's kind of a, you know, only Disney can do it, you know. It's kind of a fictional story, obviously. But in reality, our soul is constantly searching for meaning. And our soul only finds meaning in its relationship with God. When your soul, your spirit is right with God, then your soul can find its true identity. And so in reality, not fiction, our soul is searching for the God who created it. Your soul is searching for the God who created it. People are trying this morning to fill this void that's in their life. And they don't understand, why is it that my job is no longer fulfilling? Why is it that my marriage is no longer fulfilling? Why is it that this is happening in my life? Why is it that I feel so empty? And in many cases, the reality is this morning is because there's a God-shaped void in your soul. And only God can fill that. And you may not have the conscious awareness of that, but your soul is fully aware of its need for God because God created it. And so this morning we're going to look at this soul searching for God. Look with me, if you will. Follow along in Psalms 63. Psalms in the 63rd chapter. This is a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. He says, "O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. This I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and with my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory. But the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. And so the title says that this is a psalm that David wrote while he's in the wilderness of Judah. He is facing some alarming circumstances. He's facing some great challenges in his life. Most scholars believe that this is a time when David is actually on the run from his very own son, Absalom. When Absalom had led an uprising, a coup in the country to overthrow David, and he's on the run, he's fleeing, not only from his enemies, but from his own family. Can you imagine the stress and the brokenness that David is experiencing during these days? And so David's soul is deepened. David's soul is hurting here, not only because of the environment that he's in, not only in this physical wilderness that he finds himself in, not only in this place where he is physically wanting, but also because of this spiritual wilderness that he finds himself in, where his heart is truly broken, where his heart and his spirit are dry because of the circumstances in his family and in his own personal life. And so David is longing for God. His soul is crying out for God. Let me say this about the wilderness. The wilderness is always a place of transition. Think about it. When the children of Israel left Egypt, God took them through the wilderness to the promised land, right? And because of their disobedience, God punished them, and they ended up staying 40 years in that wilderness. And in that wilderness, God transformed and transitioned those people from being a people of captivity to a people of God in a promised land. The wilderness is always a transitional place. If you've ever been through the transition through the wilderness, you know that you never leave the wilderness the same way you entered the wilderness, right? And so it is a transitional place. And so David is in that transitional place in his life, and he's crying out to God for God to do a work in his soul. Now, some of you have been Christians for many years, and the heartbreaks of life have left your soul empty. It's left your soul thirsty, as David describes it. And so this morning, as we think about this soul searching for God, this passage kind of breaks down into three segments, if you will. And you'll see this phrase, my soul, in verse 1. You'll see it repeated again in verse 5. And you'll see it again repeated in verse 8. So it kind of gives us kind of the verses, if you will, of this great, great psalm. So notice, first of all, your soul searches for God. He says there in verse 1. He says, oh, God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. He says, my soul thirsts for you. That his soul is constantly looking for God, searching out God, trying to find out where God is. If you have a smartphone, your smartphone is constantly searching for a signal. You know, it's amazing how you can drive across country, and as you leave one tower and enter the range of another tower, that phone is constantly searching for a signal so that it can stay connected, so that you can stay connected, so people can stay connected to you. Listen, more importantly than you being connected to people with your iPhone, it's more important that your soul stays connected to God. And as you go through life, your soul is constantly in search of God's signal. Your soul is constantly wanting to communicate. Even without your conscious awareness, your soul this morning is searching for God. Listen to what David says again in Psalms 143 in verse 6. I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land. He longs for God in this parched, dry, weary land. I don't know if we could find a better picture where we're at today. I mean, we're spiritually dry. Amen? Amen or oh me. I'm telling you. We're in a land that is spiritually darkened. We're in a land that is spiritually wanting. And so our souls this morning are longing for a real relationship with God, for real communication with God. Look at this line in verse 1. He says, my soul thirsts for you. My soul, that is your internal being. That's the real you. That's where your emotions and your will and your affections, all of those things reside there. And all of those are searching for God. John Ortberg said this. He says, because it, your soul, is desperate to be whole, the soul is God smitten and God crazy and God obsessed. My mind may be obsessed with idols. My will may be enslaved to habits. My body may be consumed with appetites. But my soul will never find rest until it rests in God. Your soul will never find rest until it finds rest in God. Thomas Aquinas wrote this about the neediness of the soul as a pointer to God. He says that it's like a needle on a compass. Listen, he says our soul is in constant neediness of God. Now, I understand when you go to town or when you're going through life or you're watching television and a commercial comes on and you go, I need that. That's what I need. Been wondering what I needed all my life. That's what I need. I know a guy, and this is a guy, not a woman, this is a man. And he sits up, he watches TV all the time, and he loves the Shopping Channel. He has bought three or four of those oilless turkey fryers. He's bought every gadget that they have for sale on there. And every time he sees something, he says, that's what I need. And there's a lot of people like that in life. A lot of people going through life and they, this is what I've always been looking for. This is going to fulfill me. This is going to be the answer to all of my problems. And usually what it does is just creates more problems. What your soul really needs is that relationship with God. This word thirst, it indicates a strong desire, a need. Some might even call it an addiction. That is that your soul is so addicted to God, it can't get enough of it. He wants God so much. Now here's a great question, or maybe a statement. Think this question or this statement this morning. I love God, and I want to more closely follow Him. But there is one thing that always seems to get in my way, and it is blank. What is it? You fill in the blank this morning. I love God, and I want to more closely follow Him, but there is one thing that always seems to get in the way, and it is blank. Whatever you fill that blank in, that's the thing you need to lay aside and recognize it's that one thing that's keeping you from God. That's the one thing that's keeping you from having your thirst satisfied. So David says, not only my soul thirsts, he says, for you. He's talking to God. He's not talking about God. He's talking to God. He says, God, my soul longs for you. My soul thirsts for you, God. He says in Psalms 42 in verse 1, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. Just in case you didn't know who you were, he says, for you, oh God, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? So David makes it very clear who his soul is thirsting for. See, folks are looking for peace. Some are looking for comfort. Some folks are looking for direction. Some folks are looking for strength. Listen, when you find God, you find all of those things. When you find God, you find that God is the answer to all of those things that you've been looking for. And the reason that your soul is so longing for God, he says, is because I'm in this dry and arid land. The cause of our thirst is that we're living in a dry, desolate spiritual time. And there is nothing that satisfies. The motive of his seeking is to see God's glory, to see God's power. See, oftentimes when we thirst for the things of God, it is that we want to thirst for the things of God in order that we might gain the benefits. But David said, it's not for just for my benefit, God. It's so that you can be glorified. I read a little book a couple of years ago. It's a book called The Practice of the Presence of God. It's about a monk by the name of Brother Lawrence, they call him. He was actually a layman who retired and just had such a desire to experience the presence of God that he committed himself into this monastery. And later, these other so-called educated and professional theologians would come along, and they began to interview Brother Lawrence because Brother Lawrence carried with him such a presence of God. And so I read this little excerpt, I read this little booklet because God had really put it upon my heart. And I really have a desire to just experience so much of the presence of God. And I want to just feel God's presence when I get up in the mornings. I want to know that God and I are just having a conversation through life. Have you ever driven on a long trip somewhere with your spouse? And you just talk about life, you just talk about things, you talk about the kids, you talk about the grandkids, you talk about work, you just talk about all these things. And maybe you drive for 4, 5, or 6 hours. And when you get there, you think, what all did we talk about? Man, we've talked about a lot of stuff, haven't we? Solved all the world's problems, right? That's the kind of relationship that I want to have with God. I want to just go through life and just talk to God so much that it's just a natural conversation. And so I had this desire, so I found this little reading, and so I read it. But in this booklet, Brother Lawrence says this. He said, so after having given myself wholly to God, that he might take away my sin, I renounced, for the love of him, everything that was not him. And I began to live as if there was none but he and I in the world. Brother Lawrence said he came to a point and place where he realized all that God had done for me, I just want to live life as though there's no one else in the world but him. See, we're living life trying to keep up with the Joneses. And the Joneses are going to counseling every day, you know. And what we need to realize is the only one that matters is God. And to live our life in such a way that we long for the presence and the person of God to be so real in our life. And so your soul searches for God. And as your soul searches for God, then your soul finds satisfaction in God. Look what he says there in verse 5. In verse 5 he says, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. I'll make a funny confession to you. Every time I read that verse, I think about Mamaw Crane. Now, you don't have a clue who Mamaw Crane is. Let me tell you. Mamaw Crane is Rhonda's grandmother, Miss Brenda's mother. And Mamaw Crane lived to be about 96 years old, I think. And Mamaw Crane broke all the laws of eating healthy. Mama Crane loved a pork chop. Not no boneless pork chops. She wanted the bone-in pork chops. And when she got through with it, there was nothing left. I'm talking about nothing. She had sucked the bone dry, okay? You throw the bone out to the dog, and the dog would sniff it and walk away. There was nothing left for the dog, okay? And every time I read this verse, I think about Mamaw Crane. Oh, your soul, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fat. She had gotten all the good there was to get out of it. And David says, my soul has gotten all the good there is to get out of God. Ooh, amen. I'm telling you. Have you ever been in that place in your life where you've just gotten all the good there is to get out of God? That's when your soul finds true satisfaction. And there's so many today who have never experienced that satisfaction. Because your soul is longing for God, and you're trying to satisfy that want with all the things of this world. And God says the things of this world will never satisfy. In Psalms 36 and verse 8, He says, they are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. You see, it's not that God's some kind of killjoy. God wants you to enjoy life. God wants you to experience the pleasures of life. But what you've been sold as pleasures is a bunch of junk that the world offers. The real pleasures of life can only be found in God. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Have you ever been hungry and you just start eating things to try to satisfy your hunger? You know, you just eat anything your hands can get on, you know? You grabbing dessert, you grabbing cookies, and you're still hungry, right? We're trying to feed our soul all this junk food, and it never satisfies. And so our souls continue to long for God. Listen, satisfaction tends to become our desire when we experience God's true satisfaction. Satisfaction and desire kind of begat each other. That is, when I find satisfaction in something, then I tend to want more of it. If I find something that's real satisfying to me, then what I really want is some more of that, you know? I love banana pudding. And it satisfies me. And the more it satisfies me, the more I want of it, you know? I was in a restaurant one day, and it was one of these buffet-type restaurants, and I went up to get some banana pudding, and they were out. And I frequented the place quite often, so I knew the owner and that sort of thing, and I was making my way back to my chair, dejected. And I said, man, I can't believe y'all have run out of banana pudding. And he said, I'm sorry. I said, we've been busy today. So I went and sat down, and few minutes, I was sitting there. All of a sudden, over my head came this pan. And he had come up from behind me. He had found a whole big pan of banana pudding. And he laid it in front of me. And he said, is that enough, preacher? I said, it'll get me started. Amen. Listen, that's how it is with God. Man, if you ever get a taste of God, if you ever find the satisfaction that can only come from God, your soul will only want more of Him. Amen? Amen. Excuse me. Psalms 131 and verse 2 says, "Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child, my soul is within me." We looked at this verse several months ago when we were talking about worship. Like a weaned child, they've been satisfied. They've been satisfied. They've received all that they needed. Someone once said that they came to God with the cup just expecting the drop. And when they left, they wish that they had brought a bucket. Hello? I don't know what you came to church with this morning. You may have come this morning with a thimble, expecting a drop. We used to sing a song, "Fill my cup, Lord. Fill it up and make it whole." You know, running over. Amen? Man, that should be the desire. That is the desire of our soul. Should be the desire of our heart when we come to church. God, here's my buckets. Fill it up. Like the widow who Elijah said, "Well, what have you got?" She said, "Well, we just got a little. Go get all the pots that you can get. Bring them all in here." And they started filling them up. And guess what? They ran out of pots before they ran out of oil. Amen? I'm telling you this morning, you'll run out of capacity for God before you'll run out of God. It's kind of like the little six-year-old that got saved one time and asked Jesus in his heart. When he got home, he said, "Mama, I asked Jesus in my heart this morning." She said, "Yeah." He said, and Jesus is bigger than the whole world, right? And she said, "Yeah." And she said, "So if I ask Jesus in my heart, he should hang out everywhere, right?" Right? Man, we should be so satisfied with God and so overrunning with God that it just runs out. Kent Dunnington puts it this way. He says, "We are limited in every way but one. We have unlimited desire. We always want more. More time, more wisdom, more beauty, more funny YouTube videos. This is your soul crying out. We never have enough." Listen to this. The truth is, the soul's infinite capacity to desire is the mirror image of God's infinite capacity to give. God created you with the desire to always want more. Because God is a God who always has more to give. Paul said in Ephesians that he can give and do abundantly and above beyond all that we could ever ask or what? Imagine. And so we have a great big God who wants to pour out on us greatly. And our soul finds satisfaction only when it finds God. The unlimited neediness of the soul is only matched by the unlimited grace of God. And it's that satisfaction that your soul receives with God. Jeremy Burroughs wrote a book called Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. This is great imagery. In this book, he gives this illustration. It's a picture of finding satisfaction with God. And he relates it like this. He says, imagine if a man is cold. If a man is cold and he takes a coat and he warms that coat by the fire. And he takes that warm coat that's been warmed by the fire and puts it on his cold body and it warms his body. But over time, that coat loses its warmth because it loses the warmth of the fire. It's been removed from that source of heat. But if you take a cold coat and put it on a man, and the body heat of that man wrapped in that coat finds warmth, that warmth only grows. Because the source of that heat is eternal, is internal. It's not from an outside source. And the picture is this. Your soul is trying to find satisfaction from God. And you're trying to satisfy it with all of these external forces. And you'll only find that real satisfaction when it comes from within, in a personal, intimate relationship with God. And so your soul searches for God, and your soul finds satisfaction in God. And then your soul receives strength and safety from God. Now, we're not going to finish this morning, but I want to kind of get you into it, okay? Look what he says here in verse 8. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. The right hand of God always symbolizes the strength of God. And so the psalmist says the soul, the satisfied soul, finds its strength and its safety from God. That is, that his soul finds safety and strength from the right hand of God. And those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for the jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. And so that soul that's satisfied finds strength and it finds safety in God. Because God was his help and God was his strength. God was his right hand. David stayed close to him in the shadow of his wings. And his strengthening and this confirming grace is always related to the right hand of God. And so David experiences this safety and this strength from God. Look what the psalmist says again in Psalms 46 in verse 1. Psalms 46 in the first verse says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. We can still find safety in God. Amen? In Psalms 33 and verse 20 says, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Psalms 21 and verse 25 and verse 1 says, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Not only physically, that's really a shallow view of God's strength. God gives us the strength to persevere physically. God gives us the strength to be made well. God gives us the strength to be made whole physically. Some of you have experienced that. But listen, that is the very shallow essence of what God wants to do for your life. The strength and the safety that God wants to give you, it's beyond just this physical ability. It reaches into the heart and into the soul. You see, the heart that is earnestly pursuing God has no desire or time to gaze on the seductive charms or those temporal things of the world. We're looking to the things of God. In the moral forces of the gospel, it's God's power alone that can sustain the soul in its struggles of life. The devil just really doesn't want me to share this with you this morning. Boy, he is after me this morning. The word saved literally means to save, to keep safe and sound, to rescue from danger or destruction. And so when we understand this meaning, we can use this for the soul because we understand it's the real soul of the person that God seeks to save. The body may age, the body may decay, the body will be separated one day from the soul, but the soul will eternally exist. And so when we think about this term about being saved, we have to look at it from an eternal perspective. The soul that is saved by God will be forever in the presence of God. And that's what your soul is longing for. That's what your soul is thirsting for. Ultimately, your soul is longing to be in the presence of God. To experience what Adam and Eve experienced in the garden. That perfect relationship with God. But the question that many want to know this morning is, can God really save my soul? Is it really true? That is, if a person does what the Bible says and receives his plan of salvation, can God really save us and keep us out of hell? Well, the Bible says in Psalms 103, verse 1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits." I've put all of my trust and all of my faith in Christ Jesus and Christ Jesus alone to save my soul. And I trust Him completely. I heard about a young man who had gotten a job as a salesman. And he would try his best to get people to buy their product. And just had no success whatsoever. And he came into a sales meeting one day and he told his boss, he said, "Well, I guess it just proves the fact that you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink." And his sales manager said, "That's true." He said, "But it's not your job to lead the horse to water. And it's not your job to make the horse drink. It's your job to make him thirsty. See, if he's thirsty, he'll find the water. And he'll drink." Your soul this morning is thirsting for God. The thing that your soul needs most this morning is to have a personal, intimate relationship with God. And that relationship has been severed and separated because of sin. And this morning, by confessing that sin and asking God to forgive you, God promises us that He will forgive us of those sins. And that He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And He will come to dwell in our hearts and in our spirits and our souls. Not only experience that salvation, but our souls then experience that satisfaction as well. This is what I've learned in my soul search for God. That is that God will never make you drink. But He'll sure make you thirsty. There's been those times in my life where I felt that God just created a great thirst in my heart. And He left the choice to me. Are you going to drink or not? God's not going to come and just supernaturally overpower you. But the Holy Spirit will come and draw you. The Holy Spirit will come and create a thirst in you so that you will choose this morning to drink from the water. God offers you a living water this morning. All of you who thirst, come and drink. Amen. Father God, today we love You. God, we thank You for the morning. God, we thank You for the truths of Your Word. And God, I know this morning, in the sound of my voice, God, whether it's right here in this room, whether it's over the airwaves, God, there are people this morning who are thirsty. And God, they cannot find satisfaction. God, they've taken all that they can take. That the world has to offer. But God, they've never experienced the grace and mercy and forgiveness that You offer. God, this morning I pray, God, that they would realize, God, the thirst that You've created in them is a thirst for You. And God, that nothing will satisfy that thirst apart from a relationship. So God, this morning I pray, God, that souls all across this building, and God, souls all across this city, And God, the souls all across this county. God, the souls all across this country would find their satisfaction in you. God, that they would find strength and safety and salvation today. God, I'll be sure to give you the praise and the glory and the honor. Father, I love you and I ask you all this in Christ's name. This morning, would you just simply come and drink the water, the living water of Christ Jesus this morning? Maybe this morning your church membership is somewhere else, and we'd love to have you come be a part of our family right here at Trinity. And so this morning, we invite you to come. So this morning, as Brother Colin's going to come, lead us in a hymn of invitation as we stand to sing. Would you come this morning? Would you just come to Jesus today? Come to Christ this morning.
This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me, and I'm desperate for you. And I'm lost without you. This is the air I breathe. 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 Your holy presence living in me. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me, and I'm desperate for you, and I'm lost without you.
This morning, I want to take this opportunity to introduce to you Mr. Josh McCullough. Josh came last Sunday morning, and God had just spoken into his heart, and went back, and Brother John Arnold met with him and visited with him, shared some scripture, and prayed with him. And there Josh prayed, asked Christ to come in his heart, forgive him of his sins, be his Lord and Savior of his life. He comes this morning wishing to share that with you as a church, and the desire to follow in believers' baptism. And the church and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. We rejoice this morning. I want Josh to stay right here, and I'm going to stay right up here as well with him. And I want you to come by, and I want you to extend to him the right hand of Christian fellowship. Let him know that you're praying for him. Hey, this is a new journey, a new walk with Christ, and a new babe. And so we have a responsibility as a church to help nurture him, to feed him, and to clothe him. And so we as a church, when you make that commitment, you come by and let him know that as well, okay? All right. Again, it's been good to be in the house of the Lord with you today. Again, just be reminded on the back of your worship guide, there's some information there about the Right Now Media. If you've not signed up, just send us your email to the church. We'll send you a link, an invitation link. You'll be able to join that. Great videos, great Bible studies, great resources for you all through the week. And so we'll be sharing more about that. And then next Sunday afternoon from 3:30 to 5 o'clock, we'll be passing out goodie bags to our community, and so you help us out with that as well. I know that God will use that opportunity to share his love with our community. So this morning, come by and welcome Josh as well, okay?
One other announcement.
Oh, wait.
Got a couple other announcements before we come and welcome and then sing a closing song. We have the envelopes in the back for the church baby shower for Summit Fellowship. I've been asked by the Bratchers to announce this again to you. We have these envelopes in the back you can fill out. There's information for specific things that you can provide for the start of their church plant and give accordingly. So you can find all the information on that back there. If you have any questions beyond what you can see on the sign behind the foyer door, just go to the Bratchers and ask them anything about it. Also, please remember the S'mores Fellowship, and you can volunteer. You can still give to that. Just get in contact with Jeannie. Am I missing anything, deacons? I saw some hands go up.
Yeah.
Okay.
Right. Let's sing as we're
sing our closing song.
Jesus, draw me close, closer, Lord, to you. Let the world around me fade away. And oh,